Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians in chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 24 as we continue our study that we've been doing for over the summertime here the last several weeks in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teach every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Well, what a great chapter as we end up chapter 1 of Colossians. Certainly we know from the previous studies that we've looked at, the Christian, and even in this portion states that the Christian has a very unique relationship with his God. No other religion has the type of relationship with God, their God whom they worship, like the Christian has with their God. The Holy Spirit's indwelling provides for us the very presence of Jesus Christ continually. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And people often look at that and say, well, how can that be so? Because Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended up in heaven. He's promised that he would go away, but that he was coming again for us. So how is he with us right now? Because of the Holy Spirit of God. There's no other religion that presents that type of unique relationship other than Christianity. Paul is reminding the church of the great privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I think so many times we focus on our walk with God or service of God or worship of God as something more or less just simply a duty that we must fulfill, a requirement or obligation that we are held to. But the reality is it is a privilege to be able to live for and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a great joy to know that we are the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You realize that tonight there's no other people on the face of the earth that are the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a privilege to be able to have the presence of God continually in us and to be able to enjoy the opportunity to share the good news that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. And because of that, sin can be cleansed, the forgiveness can be experienced, freedom can be coming upon you, and there is new life that is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you, we got it pretty good. But no, we want to gripe and complain. We want to put ourselves as some duty-minded type of individual rather than serving God and worshiping God because of the fact we're rejoicing in the privilege of being called a Christian. Amen. His comments are both a challenge and an admonishment in these verses. So let's look at these verses in verse 24 through 27. There is the experience in ministry. Notice what is the experience in verse 24? Suffering. Says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So suffering, experience in ministry. Many people that have served the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer persecution and suffer difficulties and suffer many problems in life. Just because you're a Christian does not mean that you are void of problems and difficulties in your life. If we suffer because of our own foolishness, then shame on us. But if we suffer for Christ's sake, there's a difference, because there it's all right to rejoice in the time of our suffering. And in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 11, says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. I think many times we forget that, wait a minute, it is a privilege and a right for us to suffer for Christ. The character traits of those that are believers in Christ is marked by suffering. So it's all right to rejoice. It's not talking about being morbid. It's not talking about being a strange type of individual, but actually coming to a place of knowing that, wait a minute, if I'm suffering for Christ, then I'm going to also reign with Christ. If I'm suffering for Christ, I know this, that he has a reward for me in heaven. There is no greater joy than to be able to know that we're going to heaven. I'm going to see Mrs. Whiteman today. She's really in a lot of pain, and as I was talking with her, and she was telling me, she said, I'm done. I can't take any more. I'm in pain. I'm going to see Jesus. I want to be in the presence of my Savior. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing wrong with rejoicing in your suffering when you know you're going into the presence of your God. And I think so many times we're so worried about being accepted in the world and want to be able to cuddle up to the world and be able to experience what the world has, that we're sad and we're grumpy and we're arrogant because of the fact that we, as a Christian, are not comfortable with the world. Because we know when we stand for Christ, the world is not going to accept it and they'll be against it. Wait a minute, rejoice if you suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a privilege. It's all right to rejoice in the time of suffering. Number two, it's all right to follow the example of suffering. Throughout the scriptures, we know there was suffering of the apostles as they would preach the word of God. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, we see the suffering and the difficulties in the midst of preaching. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Not suffering shame for our foolishness, but suffering shame for the name of Jesus Christ. Coming to a place of realizing that, wait a minute, the world hates Christ. And it's acceptable and it's exciting to know that they hate me because I identify with Christ. And so I want to suffer following the example, not of Christ only suffering, but also the example of other Christians in the scriptures. I'm not for pain, I can tell you that. I don't like pain at all. Matter of fact, I'm praying for the rapture to happen so I don't have to go through the shadows of death. Amen. Because I don't want to deal with any pain. But listen, if we have to suffer for Christ, then let's allow the Spirit of God to give us grace to rejoice and follow the examples of others. Paul and Peter, the other apostles, were not willing to compromise with the world in the preaching of the Word of God and identifying with Christ if it meant and suffering. They took it on themselves and received it because they counted it joy to suffer for his name's sake. So we have an example to follow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, it says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glory of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. And so listen, you know the Bible says that as wickedness abounds and as sin abounds and as suffering abounds in this world and aggression and a hatred towards Christ abounds in this world, we know that's the foreshadow of the coming of Jesus Christ. So why don't we just rejoice in the fact that the farther that the world gets away from God, the more antagonistic it comes towards the Word of God, the more wickedness we see developing in this world. Let's rejoice in the fact, wait a minute, I may have to suffer and deal with these situations, but that means Jesus Christ is closely and is ready coming to come take us into glory. So it's all right to follow the example of rejoicing in our suffering. It's all right to decide to be joyful through periods of suffering. You know, sometimes you just have to understand that rejoicing is a conscious decision. You know, you can choose to be upset and mad and angry and bitter. You can choose to say, well, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, regardless of what goes on. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And so there's those periods of difficulties. There's those periods of suffering. Well, be willing to go through those times with a time of spirit of happiness and joy that Christ is with you. It doesn't matter if you're laying in the hospital bed or whether you're out and being lifted up and encouraged by people around you. If you're a Christian, Christ is with you, and if it's a time of suffering, then count it joy to be able to go through those periods of sufferings. The Christian life is a road of ups and downs. The Christian life is at times of being blessed and at times of suffering. Christian ministries are a time of experiencing a hand of God moving in a powerful way. And then there are those times and periods where it seems that you have to go through suffering to get turned back to the Lord again. I'm just saying this, it's all right to decide to be joyful. You know, I've just made up my mind years ago. You know, people drag me down all the time. And I've just decided years ago, if everybody wants to be grumpy, I'm going to be happy. Amen. If nobody wants to be excited about being in church, I'll be excited about it being in church. There's one thing I can't stand, some preacher to get in the pulpit and walk like he's dragging his lip. Get up in the pulpit and be excited and preach. You get in your Sunday school class and be excited you have an opportunity to teach somebody the Word of God. You go out on the streets and witness for Christ. You rejoice that maybe somebody slammed the door in your face because you had an opportunity to give them a tract or tell them about Jesus Christ. I'm just saying this. There is a decision to decide that I'm going to follow Christ and I'm going to be happy and excited in living my Christian life. Too much negativism, too much grumping and griping and dying off. And good, no, just let's just decide if we have to suffer for Christ, let's be happy about it. Experience of ministry. People say, I want to go into ministry. I always tell young guys, they come to me and say, oh, I think God's calling me to preach. I said, well, you better get ready for a ride. I'm going to tell you one thing right now. It's not always all fun and roses, and it's always not always everybody saying, oh, you're the most wonderful preacher. For every person you say you have a wonderful preacher, you have somebody standing outside cussing you out. You need to understand that privilege and experience of ministry is involved with it, suffering for Christ. So, suffering. Notice verse 25 in our text. Fulfilling. We could stay on that point all night. Amen. And you say, get off it, I don't want to suffer. Anyway, verse 25, it says, whereof, he says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So just as important ministry experience is suffering, ministry experience is fulfilling. It's fulfilling in your own life. It's fulfilling in other people's lives. Paul is talking about his ministry to the Colossians, that it fulfilled the word of God in their life, but he's also acknowledging that the experience in ministry was fulfilling in his own personal life. I don't believe there's anything greater, more powerful, and more life-satisfying and fulfilling than to know that we're fulfilling what the word of God has to say. The biggest and most important thing that you can do for your children is to help them to come to a point of understanding how to fulfill the will of God for their life. I don't care. They can get everything that this world has to offer, but if they are not in the center of the will of God, they will not be happy. They can go after everything that this world has to offer, but their life is not fulfilled until they are fulfilling what God's word has to say. So the fulfilling, notice the action of fulfilling God's word. It says here, whereof I am made a minister. And I thought about this. The word made means to develop or to become. God makes us what we are. When we try to fulfill the will of God and the word of God in our own abilities, we will always come up short and dissatisfied. But we must fulfill the word of God in light of God making us in what he wants us to be. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 15, Paul said, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. May we never forget that God has made us what we are by his grace. It's not based on your abilities and your talents, or your strengths or your weaknesses. It's about the grace of God. Verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. And so the action of fulfilling God's word is that God is the one who is making us to become the minister of the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. And oftentimes people say, well, I could never be a witness. I could never be a soul winner. I just don't have the gift of God. Why don't you let God develop you and make you into what he wants you to be? I couldn't go into full-time ministry. I couldn't be a missionary. Why don't you let God make you what he wants you to be? Why don't you stop dictating to God and start experiencing ministry in that it is not about what education I have. It is not about my money. It is not about my talents and skills. It's not about who my friends are. It's about the God in heaven who takes action to work in our lives to make us what he wants us to be. Fulfilling. The action of fulfilling God's word. Notice number two there, the dispensation of fulfilling God's word. He says, according to the dispensation of God. Notice he didn't say it was according to his dispensation. He said it was according to the dispensation of God. Now, oftentimes, we look at dispensation, and we often talk about dispensationalism, and we have different time frames in history that we say, this is the dispensation of the church, and this is the dispensation of the tribulation, or whatever. And we break these things down in the dispensation of innocence, and we study the Word of God based on dispensations. We have a tendency to look at that word of dispensations as being strictly time periods. But the word dispensation is not really about time, other than in the sense that it means dispensation, the Greek word means to manage or to oversee. In other words, when we look at dispensation, we say it's in reference to a time period. It means that God has given man a responsibility to oversee and to manage that time in history. When we talk about the dispensation of innocence, we talk about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were in a time frame of innocence. They were not aware of sin. We call it the dispensation of innocence. What does that mean? Adam and Eve had a responsibility and an obligation to manage the commands of God and the will of God and the word of God in light of the place where God put them. And they disobeyed God. They didn't manage it very well. And so literally, Paul is saying this, you need to understand that it is God who made me to be a minister according to what he wanted me to manage and what he wanted me to oversee. And the Apostle Paul was a great apostle to the Gentiles and planting churches and being a great soul winner. And God used him in a great way. Now listen, in 2016, God has a dispensation for you to fulfill. God has something he wants you to manage. He has something he wants you to oversee in reference to fulfilling the word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 16, Paul tells us, says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. What is he saying? My dispensation, my obligation, my management in my life at this time is to preach the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Paul is just simply saying this. There is an experience in ministry of fulfilling the dispensation of God in that he gives us and prepares us and makes us to be able to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. If God is not willing that any should perish, then why are we comfortable in walking past people who are on their way to hell? God has given us a dispensation. He has given us an obligation and responsibility to oversee the gospel and preach it and share it with the Gentiles. And so the dispensation, fulfilling action, dispensation, observation. Notice in verse 25, he says, where am I a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So the observation is fulfilling of God's word. Is that it is given, which is given to me. The word given there is dealing with this matter of unmerited favor. You know, when I first got saved, I was all excited about going into ministry. I felt God called me to preach. I was brokenhearted for people that were lost and going to hell. I went to Bible college, started learning the Word of God, was excited about going out and preaching and all that. And I'll tell you, it was very easy as a young preacher boy to be puffed up in pride. To believe, hey, man, I'm the one that people are going to flock to hear. I'm going to have 1,000, 1,500 people in my church in the first 5 years I'm there. And I'll tell you, I had all these great visions and ideas of what was going to take place. And God showed me that I was a prideful man because I was preaching the Word of God and doing the work of the ministry based on what I thought I deserved to have. But he says this when he says given. The word given there goes with the idea of an unmerited favor. God doesn't have to give you anything. God saved your soul. That's enough. And I'm going to tell you one thing right now. When I was in between churches, the first church I started in Dividing Creek Baptist Church, God showed me real quick what a privilege it was to stand in the pulpit and preach. God showed me real quick that it is he who gives to me with no obligation to give it to me. It is unmerited favor. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul tells Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee. Young preacher boys need to remember, the privilege of standing up and preaching the Word of God is not because you're pretty, it's not because you're young, not because you have talent, not because you've memorized 500 verses. It's not because you passed the orals at Bible college. It's not because you secured the approval of a pulpit committee. It is because God has chosen to give you the privilege. He's given to you unmerited favor to fulfill his word. And I'm afraid so many times that we get to a place where we think God is obligated to us, and he is not obligated to us. The observation, 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There was an observation of fulfilling the word of God, and it was based upon the fact that it was given to Paul through unmerited favor. And whatever things we can enjoy in life and any opportunities we have to share the gospel, let us never forget it is by God's grace and God's grace alone, his unmerited favor that has come upon us to save us and to call us and to equip us and to make us and give us the opportunities that we have in our life. Amen. So I have something to glory in. It's not in myself. Amen. I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. So there's the revealing that takes place in verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. The revelation, the revealing, the mystery of the gospel. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't know the gospel. In the Old Testament, they offered up sacrifices. They didn't understand what those sacrifices meant. When they brought the lamb and slayed the lamb and shed the blood, they didn't understand that would be God's son that would be doing that. And listen, the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ was hid from generation to generation, but now we know the mystery. He has revealed the mystery to us. And there's a multitude of people that we pass every day that do not know the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't understand that there's a God in heaven who loves them. Amen. They don't understand that the way to heaven is through Christ and Christ alone. Amen. They have no understanding whatsoever. What is this mystery of God? It's that Christ came and died for the ungodly, that he provided a way for us to be saved. It's a wondrous mystery. Amen. I'm glad he let me in on the story. Amen. There's the revealing. Notice in verse 27, there's the proclaiming. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The great truth is that we can proclaim the reality of Christ in us. That is the hope of glory. Down at the cross where my Savior died. I'm glad they picked out that song tonight. Because I'll tell you what, that's where it is. Glory to His name. The proclamation that we have is glory to His name. Monday we're starting Vacation Bible School. What a glorious thought that we're able to communicate and proclaim glory to His name. It is not about promoting Ocean County Baptist Church, and it is not about promoting some particular theme or fun games that we're doing. It is about proclaiming the truth that there is a Savior who died on the cross, and there's glory in the cross, and we're here to tell you about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The experience of ministry. I tell you, I can't understand why anybody wouldn't want to be in ministry. I really don't. There's nothing more exciting, more life-fulfilling than the glorious participation of experiencing ministry. Matthew Henry said this, "The particular doctrine of the gospel was a mystery which was before hidden and is now made manifest and made known. But the great mystery here referred to is the breaking down of the partition wall between the Jew and the Gentile, and preaching the gospel to the Gentile world, and making those partakers of the privileges of the gospel state who before lay in ignorance and idolatry, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers together of His promise in Christ by the gospel." You know, I think there needs to be a renewing of in Christianity and a reviving of it. That, wait a minute, we are fellow heirs together of the promises of God. Listen, the promises of God and the rewards that God has for the believer is not just reserved for Ocean County Baptist Church. And may I say, it's not just reserved for one or two people that's in the church. And I think there'd be a different spirit among believers if we never got over the fact that the great mystery was that there was a partition that separated us from the grace of God and the presence of God and the blessings of God. But when Jesus died, the veil was broken in twain. And when the veil was broken in twain, the access was made for us to come into the Holy of Holies. And now there is no difference whether Jew or Gentile. And because of that, we can experience ministry together. This foolishness with believers being an at one another and griping and complaining about other and fighting about one another has got to go, because you can't experience ministry. Amen. So we have the experience of ministry. That's pretty good preaching. I'm glad I copied this sermon out of the Sword of the Lord. Verse 28, the extent of ministry. Man, I'm glad I'm back off vacation. Notice the extent. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful he keeps saying every man. I'm glad he didn't leave anybody out. So what's the extent of ministry? Letter A, we warn. He says we preach, warn. Well, what do we preach? We're warning people of what is about ready to come. So we warn them against grievous wolves. Paul said that in Acts chapter 20, that he was concerned about the believers at Ephesus, because when he would depart, he was concerned about grievous wolves, ravening wolves coming into the church and destroying the church. We need to warn people that there is an enemy that wants to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. God, listen, the devil fights against everything that is God. And you have to understand this, that if God is blessing and God is moving, that is not the time to sit back and say, we've got it made. That's the time to put on the battle armor and get ready to get into the fight, because the enemy is coming. And we warn against grievous wolves. We warn against grievous times. You know, when Noah built an ark to the saving of his house, it was during grievous times. Everybody was doing that which was right in his own eyes. I mean, they were exceedingly wicked. There was grievous times. We're living in grievous times. We're living among wolves. And we need to warn people. The extent of our ministry is to warn people of the enemy that is wanting to rob them and steal them and destroy them and capture their soul. We need to warn people. Not only do we warn, but we teach. So it's not just a matter of warning people. It's a matter of sitting down and teaching. It says, we warn every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. What do? We teach about proper conduct. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 through 7, we know that Paul tells Timothy there what it's going to be like in the last days and how there will be perilous times and how there will be every kind of wicked thought going on and every type of expression of indecency would be going on. And you can read those verses. You know those verses. He says there'll be perilous times that'll come. And he talks about all the problems. People, men, women without natural affection. They're unholy. They're false accusers. They're heady. They have pleasures of lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. We need to teach people proper conduct. And the reason is that people do, that's your next point, proper conduct. People do not know how to live. The sad thing is the majority of young people in America today are not raised in church. The majority of young people today go to school systems that do not say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. They don't go to schools like that. They don't understand how they're to live. And we have now churches and Christian schools that absolutely refuse to teach what proper conduct is. There is a proper way for men and women to dress. There's a proper way for men and women to respond to one another. There is proper conversation and there's improper conversation. We need to warn people of the enemy, but we need to take time to teach them how to conduct themselves. Proper conduct. Proper commitment. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about in verse 1 through 5, and you can read those verses, he's charging Timothy to be committed to preaching the Word of God. Listen, it was important 30 years ago to preach the Word of God. It's important today. Listen, if it was important to be in Sunday school 30, 40 years ago, it's important to be in Sunday school today. We have to understand God wants us to be committed to our church. The world fits in wherever we fit it in to do our jobs or whatever. The church is the priority. Our walk with God is the priority. Our conduct that is holy is the priority. We have to teach people because people today in America think it's all right to be a transgender. People in America think it's all right to have homosexual marriages. People in America, sad to say, among Christians, think it's okay to drink alcoholic booze. They think it's okay to go to dances. They think it's okay to listen to rock and roll music. They think it's okay to do all these things. And why is it? Because we stop teaching people proper conduct and commitment to Christ. That's why. We teach proper conduct, proper commitment, proper consecration. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing, consecration unto the Lord. People need to be taught that. You need to teach it to your children, your home, with devotions. You need to teach it in Sunday school. You need to teach it in junior church. You need to teach it on Wednesday night programs that we have. You need to teach it when you go out soul winning. You need to teach it on the bus ministry. Everywhere we are, we need to be teaching people what it is to be a Christian. Because people don't know what it is to be a Christian anymore. So we warn, we teach, and we present. He says in the verse, the last sentence, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We know that Jesus is coming for his bride. The bride is the church. And he's coming for a chaste bride. He's not coming for a corrupted bride. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord." So we want to present our bodies holy. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy." And so we understand that not only do we warn and we teach, but we are presenting ourselves wholly unto our God. So the experience of ministry, extent of ministry, the last thought in verse 29 is the energy of ministry. It says, "Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." So here it is. The energy of ministry is to labor. First of all, to labor. The word labor means to, literally, it means to grow tired. I am really getting to a place where I'm so tired of hearing people say, "I'm so tired." Well, I'm tired too. Stop talking about being tired. Get an energy pill or something. Amen. He says, "Wherefore we labor." The energy of ministry is we work hard until we're exhausted. That's what he's talking about. We work hard with toil and burdens and grief until we're completely worn out. We work for that which lasts for all eternity. We labor for Christ. You know, we would develop a mentality that what we're going to get and what we're going to enjoy in life should come to us easy. And you know what? Nothing in my life, whether saved or unsaved, has ever come easy. Nothing. And things just don't happen. It doesn't come easy. As a Christian, we need to labor for the Lord to the point of exhaustion. So I'm worried about being burned out. You know what? I haven't seen very many people get burned out. I don't think there's too many that have to worry about it. But to labor. Notice it says, "Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working." He's not talking about working in our own strength. He's talking about working and striving in the strength that God gives us. To strive, and you've got cross references here, literally means to contend with adversary, to fight. Paul says, "I work hard to fight against the enemy." And so the enemies that we have on the back page there, we know these, and I put references, you can look them up. We fight against the devil. Let me tell you, the devil is alive and well. He's alive and well. And let me tell you, he knows your weaknesses. And he knows how to get into a church. He knows how to get into a church. We need to strive and labor in our fight against the devil. Number two there, against the world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Amen. I'm waiting for the trumpet sound. This world has nothing to offer you. Listen, the world has nothing for your children. We have some kids in our high school this year aren't coming back. And the reason why they're not coming back is because they want to go to public school for all the extracurricular activities. What does that mean? That means prom dances. That means doing all these different things that they do that's ungodly. And I listen to the parents saying, "Well, you know, they want to go there." And I'm like, where is the parent who is the parent? Amen. Do you understand that as a Christian, the world has nothing that is good and profitable for your children? Amen. I'm going to tell you, it tears my heart out. Because there's some kids that started here in kindergarten. I mean, four-year-olds. Little girl. I'm thinking of one little girl. I think she's going into fourth grade or whatever. Her mom's pulling her out, putting her into public school. That little girl's been here since she's 4 years old. That girl is going to get eat up. Her life is going to be destroyed. And it breaks my heart. And I don't understand. I cannot begin to even comprehend or even get the thought process going. Why a Christian parent would endanger their child by putting them in the world? I don't understand it. Need to strive and labor and fight against the flesh. Be it known tonight, your body is your enemy. If you let your body have its way, you can forget it. You're done. You're done. You know why? You know why Christian women dress immodestly? Because you think your flesh is more important than your spirit. That's why. You know why we do things and go places, we watch things and all this, that, and the other in our fleshly body, and say, well, I enjoy it, doesn't bother me, but yet you can't give it up, and you wouldn't give it up because of the fact that you think your flesh is your friend, and your flesh is destroying you. We need to strive, labor, and fight against the lust of the flesh. So not only do we labor and strive, but we also receive. In verse 29, it says, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily, we receive the power of God and the might of God upon us. Grant Richardson said this, and I thought we'll close with this thought. We are not susceptible to burnout if we operate in God's strength. There's plenty of books out about Christians getting burnt out. And I'm just wondering, are we burnt out because we're trying to do everything in our own strength? We're doing everything generated by our own pride? Are we doing everything because of the fact that, wait a minute, you know, if I do these things, people will pour all kinds of accolades upon me? We are not susceptible to burnout if we operate in God's strength. God does not call upon us to use our own puny power. The robust words, labor and striving, require God's working, and that mightily. Paul gave himself to a ministry whereby he put his trust in God's power. So many authors today would claim that Paul was a workaholic. Everybody's worried about working too many hours. Here is a man who did not spare himself. He never reached a point of burnout because he rested on the power of God. Amen. The more we labor for the Lord, the greater measure of help God gives us. We can expect it from Him. Why is it that we have this mindset that we think if God calls us or impresses upon us things that He wants us to do for His glory, that He won't give us the power to do it? If I'm doing it in my own strength and my own power, my own ability, I'm out of the will of God. I have to rest in the power of God. We would do well, listen Christians, we would do well if we spent more time in prayer than in pondering what we're going to do. We need to get alone with God and let God give His strength and His power. Let Him open the door and let Him guide our steps. And if He'll do it, He'll give you the strength you need to get it done. I found every time where I get worn out and I start feeling like I'm fatigued and I start evaluating and assessing where I am, I realize real quick, wait a minute, I'm trying to do this thing in my own strength. And I'm going to tell you something, God's grace is sufficient. And so we need to rest in Him and trust Him. Well, what a great few verses there, amen? Read through those verses I gave on there for cross references. It'll be help to you. We want to be able to experience every aspect of ministry that God gives us. And that doesn't mean I'm going to sit back and hold back and cower in the corner. I'm going to say, okay, God, you open the door, and I'm not going to walk through, I'm going to run through. Amen. And I'm going to depend on you to give me the strength to keep going. Amen. All right, we need to pray tonight.